We're going to keep going on our story on the different places in that are important to that first Christmas. We're going to talk about Nazareth today. Nazareth is, well, obviously very different than it used to be. I don't know what anybody really envisions Nazareth was, but today it's this bustling city of, it's all about tourism, and there's sidewalk markets and shops and stores and hotels, and there's a church there called the Church of the Annunciation, which is covered with pictures of pictures from all over the world. Different countries send pictures of their interpretation of what Jesus looks like, and it's the whole church is covered by these things. It's neat. It's a little probably not, I don't know, correct in some way, but it's neat. The city has a population of about 70,000, and that's changed a lot over the last 2,000 years. Back when Mary and Joseph were growing up in Nazareth, there was probably around 30 homes or dwellings there. Maybe 100 people lived in Nazareth. Most of them probably carpenters for a larger town that was nearby called Sepphoris. Nazareth lived in the shadow of everyone else. It was smaller than the other cities and didn't get a whole lot of attention that other towns did. And if you grew up with an older sibling who was successful, then you know exactly what Nazareth felt like. Because Nazareth was smaller in size, less impressive, less popularity. They were just less than. And a lot of us feel that way in life. We feel less than our siblings or less than, you know, the successful people. Less than the people that got invited to something today that the rest of us didn't know about. In John's Gospel, in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael asks the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? The phrase was really more dismissive than it was meant to be derogatory. And it was the truth. Nazareth was a nowhere town made of really nowhere people. Today, Nazareth is this bustling city. It sits on a hillside overlooking the Valley of Jezreel. But back in Mary's day, it was this dusty little place of a few dozen homes. Not much really happened in Nazareth. Today, there's this impressive church. But back then, Nazareth was just less than. And in this town, there's a young girl in a nowhere town in view of all that is important in the world, but out of reach. Because Nazareth was less than. But then God says, it's time to deliver on my promise. It's time for the Messiah. And an angel comes and announces to Mary, this young girl in this little tick town, this young virgin, he says, you are chosen. You are the chosen one of God. Now this had to overwhelm and overshadow Mary. But in turn, she speaks these simple words, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Sometimes the greatest things in life originate in simple places with simple people taking simple steps of obedience. Nazareth was the simplest place. Mary and Joseph were simple people, just a carpenter and a young girl. But they had one defining characteristic that made them different. They were obedient. God longs to give us the essence of Christmas in the country, but we tend to discount it as too simple, simplistic, and lacking in excitement and flair. We forget that God has a track record of using the simple things of this world for his glory. People didn't have high expectations for anything that came out of Nazareth. The Talmud, the oral tradition, the oral history of the Jews, mentions 64 cities in Galilee alone. None of them are Nazareth. The Jewish historian Josephus names 45 Galilean towns, never mentions Nazareth. Nazareth, this important city to the Messiah and to God, is not even mentioned once in the Old Testament. Nazareth was insignificant, and it sprang up next to a Roman garrison. So it had a reputation of that most military towns get. Most commentators infer that it was a one huge red light district. And strict Jews would have looked down scornfully on Nazareth. But both Mary and Joseph, they were a little bit different there. Let me give you some background about, because we're talking about a marriage between Joseph and Mary, let me give you some background on marriage, how it differed from the culture here. There were three steps in a Jewish wedding, or Jewish marriage, around the first century. The first step was the engagement. This was usually made while children were young, 10, 12, maybe even younger. And it was done by parents or through a professional matchmaker. And it was often made without the couple ever having seen one another. Now think about that. Think about your mother. No, even worse, your aunt or aunts getting together and deciding who you should marry when you're like six. But it was often made, like I said, without the couple ever even seeing one another. Marriage was considered too serious of a matter to leave it up to just two kids to decide for themselves. The next stage was betrothal. This was kind of the approval of the engagement. At this point, if the girl was unwilling, the marriage intentions were called off. However, once the betrothal was entered into, it was binding, and there was no turning back. Betrothal lasted about a year, during which the couple was known as man and wife, but they didn't live together. The husband would be off building a house or an addition onto his parents' house, and there was no other real contact between the two. Now, the final stage is the actual marriage. At that point, everything is just as we would understand marriage today. Now, when you pick up the story of Mary and Joseph in this first Christmas, they're in the betrothal stage. You read along in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wonder what kind of a greeting this might be. In the Bible, there's only two people who are referred to as you, who are called "you are greatly favored," and that's Daniel the prophet and Mary. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The first lesson we get out of this, because this is all about obedience, and there's three lessons about obedience that you get from this. The first is, believe the promise of the impossible. The virgin birth is something that many people refuse to even accept as true. It seems impossible, unless it was actually engineered by the same one who made something from nothing when he spoke the world into existence. So if he wants a virgin to conceive, then the virgin will conceive. God specializes in doing what everyone refers to as the impossible. Sometimes his biggest miracles are done in the transforming of people. The odds are that a person who walked by you today is someone who years ago would have vowed that they wouldn't be caught dead in a church, let alone in this church. We have classrooms taught by people who have said they would never teach a class. We have guests. Well, maybe we don't have any guests here today. See? That's what you get for writing ahead of time. But we get guests here who come at the invitation of someone who 5 years ago would have said it would be impossible to muster the courage to either ask that person or to get them here. But maybe the impossible isn't really the impossible. This isn't a game of semantics. It's an understanding of how powerful God really is. Years ago, Larry King responded to a particular question in an interview. He said, they asked him, "If you could select any one person across all of history to interview, who would it be?" King said, I would like to interview Jesus Christ." When the questioner followed with, "Well, what would you ask him?" King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed born from a virgin? The answer to that question would define history for me. Christianity stands or falls on the veracity of the incarnation of Christ, God taking the form of flesh. All the questions about his miracles, his death, even his resurrection, all of that, his significance to history, all that depends on his identity. Was the baby that Mary held the one holding all things together? Did the infinite become finite? Did the invisible become visible? Did the eternal squeeze into time? Was the night that Mary gave birth really holy? Did the shepherds really come to adore Christ the Lord, or was he like the offspring of everyone else in Nazareth and not really anything special? He would have been less than. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Mary had hope. God sent an angel to Mary with a script that was very different than anything she would have thought up for her life. This was a time when Mary was supposed to be planning a wedding, not a baby shower. She had life planned out. Marry Joseph, raise his kids, live in absolute obscurity, and most likely poverty. But all the while honoring God. The second lesson that Mary teaches us here in obedience is recognize the price tag of your obedience. Obedience can have a price tag. And just like you've seen as you've done some Christmas shopping, price tags vary. The greater the gift, the greater the price. And that's what Mary and Joseph are learning here. The first cost to them in being obedient servants was that of their reputation. Obviously, both had a good reputation and were known for their character, else God wouldn't have chosen them to usher his son into this world. Matthew gives an account of this in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In those days, women were often seen as property or producers of children. So this was an honestly self-effacing act on the part of Joseph. By choosing a quiet route of just quietly divorcing her, he was opening himself up for more accusations. But Joseph chose this course initially, but then he receives an angelic visit. But Joseph's choice here is a matter of obedience to a way of life that says, I'm honoring others above myself. Joseph extends grace and chooses to allow his fiancée to save face. Joseph was going to try and salvage some slice of Mary's reputation by quietly divorcing her rather than some form of public disgrace or physical harm. His reputation would suffer, but even in his pain, he was willing to pay a price tag in order to encourage and help her. Love will cause you to do some things like that. But that was just a band-aid on the whole situation, so God intervenes and has an angel visit Joseph. And so he takes Mary to be his wife, knowing full well that the price tag of obedience would be for the rest of his life and her life. Most people would incorrectly assume that Joseph had slept with Mary or that Mary had done worse. In that day and time, it made Joseph out to look like some big pushover, and for her to look like someone with not very many morals. Or the best case scenario would be that people would just accuse them of a serious breach of moral conduct or control. Mary's talk of an angel's announcement along with the Holy Spirit being the child's father had to sound pretty incredible just on the surface to Joseph. I mean, no matter how obedient you are to God, your wife coming up and saying, I'm pregnant and I'm having God's baby, I don't care how righteous you are. You had to go, well, let me think about that a minute. But God intervenes and Joseph and Mary are both obedient. And they both face a scandal that they did nothing to deserve. And that's what happens when you obey God. When you answer His call, there is a high probability of opposition in your life, of spiritual warfare, of people looking at you a little bit different. Most people believe that if you obey God, that everything will be smooth sailing. Life is going to be good. But that's not this pattern you see in Scripture. Time after time we read of people who obeyed God and faced disgrace and scandal and suffering. But then you read Hebrews 12:2 and it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Another price tag of obedience is stress. And we all feel stress at different times and in a variety of ways, and this is probably one of the most stressful times of year, just the Christmas holidays. To the young couple, they certainly experienced stress as they traveled from Nazareth back to Bethlehem for this census. Quite a few years ago, there was a psychologist, Thomas Holmes, that became popular. He came out with a way to measure the stress in your life and to quantify it and give it a point value. Job loss was 35 points. Getting married was 50 points. Moving to a new city was 25 points. And you just go on down the list. You then add up all these points. And if you were somewhere close to 200, you needed to get help because you're in danger of a nervous breakdown or just physical problems because of stress. Someone used Holmes' point value and tabulated all that Mary and Joseph were going through and came up with a number that was a little over 400 on this scale. So that's a lot of stress. But the stress didn't end after the birth of the baby. They were a family that was on the run for the next few months or years even. They traveled to Egypt in order to spare the baby's life since Herod was trying to kill all the baby boys. And then some 33 years later, after the baby's born, I think Mary began to understand what Simeon meant when Jesus was 8 days old and he prophesied to her that a sword would pierce her soul too. When she saw her son crucified, in that moment, she really understood the prophecy. So reputation, stress, the third price tag is you have to give up your own agenda, your own plans. Mary and Joseph had to give up what they thought their life would be. Raising the Son of God changes all your future plans. Why? Because the Word becoming flesh is so critical to the story that one can't be considered Christian without affirming it. This is 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. "This is how you will be able to know whether it is God's Spirit. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ came as a human being has the Spirit who comes from God. But anyone who denies this about Jesus does not have the Spirit of God." The belief in this is a simple fact of being a Christian. A belief in the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is a pivotal belief if you want to be a follower of Christ. God's counteroffensive required that his Son pour his deity into a container called humanity. God became visible, touchable, nailable. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and validates Mary's story and tells him that his baby will be the Savior of the world. Matthew 1, verses 22 through 25. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Notice Joseph was obedient. He immediately pushed up the wedding in justice of the peace, or whatever it is the Jews would have done. And it says he took Mary home as his wife. The order we kind of get wrong nowadays. They got married, and then they moved in. We kind of turn that on its head anymore. Obedience to Christ can bring a price tag in this life. If you choose purity, you may be ridiculed. You might be embarrassed at a public restaurant to bow your head and pray for your food. Your parents or your children might not understand how you could give a significant portion of your income to a church, but you may want to obey God's word. Others in your field might shake their heads at somebody who says they'd rather not take a promotion because of the time it would take them away from their children or their family. While those things might not bring rejection or cause a scandal, they still cause stress in your life. So believe the promise of the impossible, recognize the price tag of obedience, and the third, allow the Lord to use you. Joseph did. He accepted the word of the Lord and went against his instincts and his better judgment to believe that God would be faithful. And he chose to be the Lord's servant, to be used by God. Martin Luther says there were three miracles at Christmas. God became a man, a virgin conceived, and Mary believed. Luke 1, verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. C.S. Lewis wrote, the whole cosmic salvation plan for the universe comes down to the response of an unwed Jewish teenage girl. The fate of the whole world came down to the whims of a 14-year-old girl. You want to try that today? But Mary accepted the purpose of God for her life, regardless of what it would cost her. And God brought a miracle to her, to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. But it happened through her daily surrender. Psalm 115, verse 13 says, He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When Mary said that, every day of her life from that point on would be changed in ways big and small by the miracle growing inside of her. Let me keep going on the pregnancy metaphor, okay, and talk about the relationship with God. And it is impossible. It is impossible to have a baby and not have it change you in every sense of the word. Now, I've never given birth. I was in the room. Should count for something, right? But this is true. Having another person living inside of you will affect everything about you. It affects your body, your sleep, your appetite, your diet, the way you walk, the way you sleep. It's impossible to have something living inside you and it not reshape your life in every sense of the word. But think about this. To us as Christians, man and woman alike, we need to be reminded sometimes that you have another person living inside of you, inside of us, and we must allow him to grow within us, to be delivered through us, to change the world around us. But just understand, when you make the statement that Mary makes, it affects your daily life. There's no going back after that. God specializes in taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. Nazareth is a reminder that God is willing to work in the middle of nowhere and in the lives of nobodies. You say, well, God couldn't use me. I'm a nobody who is imperfect. I keep going back to that letter. I think I read this a couple years ago. A little boy wrote to Santa. Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live in our house. You guys have all heard this. There is Jeffrey, who is 2. There is David, who is 4. And there is Norman, who is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all the time. I am Norman. Now, the fact is, none of us are Norman. None of us are good all the time. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so we all need help. We all need salvation from our sins, our faults, our failures, our mistakes, from the road other people's choices have put us on. That's why the Savior plunged himself into this world. So please don't say, God couldn't use me. Because that's what God specializes in doing. And although you may not be from Nazareth, there may still be moments when you feel less than. And it's easy if you grew up around here because you're 6 miles, you're not even in the middle of nowhere, you're 6 miles from the middle of nowhere. The Christmas message is one of promise and hope. And there's a personal message for each one of us. God says you are not less than. And he calls you to obedience, to step out in faith, to trust and obey his plan for your life, however small or large that might be. So the next time Satan or whatever it is, the voice on your shoulder, has you feeling like you are less than or not enough, like Mary and Joseph did and everyone in Nazareth did, the next time you feel less than, remember that there is one who wants to do more than. There is one who wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. He wants to unfold his will in your life. He wants to take up residency inside of you. He wants to reshape your life to bring you joy and hope and fulfillment. And I think what it comes back to is whether we're willing to swallow our pride and focus on something bigger than ourselves, and for us to say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Will you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, it is easy in our lives to get sidetracked at Christmas into the Santa Claus and the gifts and the time with family, and there's nothing really necessarily wrong with any of that as long as we keep a focus on you, as long as we can see you working in our lives and see you working through us to impact other people's lives. As long as we can be obedient and focus our lives on you, then we don't have to worry about reputations or stress, or because we can trust in your plan. And maybe that plan isn't easy all the time, but it is right and it is good. Whatever it is that gets in our way and keeps us from being obedient or listening, help us get rid of it. Help us get past it so we can focus on you and be obedient to your call in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.